Tonight is in John's Gospel, John chapter 9, and we're continuing from where we were last Lord's Day. So, reading from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Really, this could have been split out over a couple of sermons, but I want to speed up somewhat our series here, so we're going to look at all of this this evening. So, John chapter 9 and verses 13 to 41. So, let's listen to what God is saying to us tonight. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the mud on which Jesus had made, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." O Lord our God, we thank you for this record of what happened during the ministry of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the detail contained in it, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you gave John the ability to record this for us, that we could look at this and study it and learn from it. That's our prayer tonight then. Lord, that we will learn from what we hear this evening, and that we will learn from this man who was blind but now can see. Grant us such sight, we pray, for we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as some of you maybe know, we drive a Vauxhall Sephira. And we have been driving that now for about 5 years-ish. Our car before that was a different car. I don't know if you've ever changed cars. Maybe you have, but changing from one car to another can be a very strange experience. You've got to get used to the new car and how it feels and so forth. There's the new seat you've got to adjust to. There's the feel of the steering wheel. I was talking to somebody this morning and they told me that their steering wheel warms up for them. I thought, whoa, that's pretty good. So there's new things to get used to. There's the new tightness in your brakes, for example. Think, whoa, it brakes. It really brakes, does this car. You got to find the buttons for the light. You got to find out how to work the radio and stuff like that. One thing which we had to get used to and fairly quickly to was the width of the window frame at the front corner of our Sephira. It's quite wide. It's quite thick, actually. The width of it really restricts what you can see, especially on the driver's side, like pedestrians, like people on bikes coming round the roundabout. Apparently, it's a known fact that people driving Sephiras have caused accidents because of the width of the frame of the window. It's notorious. So we got to be careful, even though we're quite good, quite experienced drivers, even though, yes, we do use our windows, our mirror, sorry, and we look around, we check for anything coming. Even so, this window frame can blind us to seeing what is there. So we have to remember that we could be wrong. There could be more out there that we could see if we're not careful, because this frame blinds us to what could be there. We have to lean forward a little. We have to do a double check just to make sure we haven't missed seeing something. I thought of that illustration because of what we're looking at tonight. Last week, our focus was on this blind man who the Lord Jesus had healed. You remember how it was a congenital condition? This was someone who had been blind from birth. And we saw how Jesus rubbed some mud in his eyes, told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and the man goes and washes and comes back seeing. So it's clearly a great miracle. And it's a clear indicator as to the identity of Jesus Christ. Through what Jesus does with this man, Jesus is indicating that he is the one Isaiah said would come and give sight to the blind. But it's also, as we saw, a picture of how God deals with us. How we too were born with a sort of congenital problem. We too were born blind, spiritually blind, of course. But, as it were, the Holy Spirit rubbed mud on the eyes of our heart. He so irritated our conscience that we were driven then to the one who was sent to give us sight. We were driven to Jesus Christ, who was sent to save sinners, to open the eyes of the blind. And he opened our eyes. And now we know him. We know who he is. He is Christ the Lord. He is the one who came for sinners like you and me. And we received him as our very own Lord and Savior. This week, what follows on from that miracle is the carry-on of these religious leaders. These people who supposedly can see already, They can see spiritually already, but actually, because of their blindness, they can't see what this man eventually comes to see. So, in a sense, we're still looking at spiritual blindness tonight, the blindness still of the unconverted, but we're also looking at what can blind the already converted. What can still blind them from learning more of Jesus Christ, from discovering more of Jesus from God's Word? So, our first blindness this evening is the blindness brought on by rules. There are four points tonight. The first one, the blindness brought on by rules. And you see that in verses 13 to 17. I suppose it's quite understandable that the man's neighbors, in verse 8 onwards, that they bring this man to their local religious leaders. I don't think we should see anything negative in what they did there. They are simply wanting to understand how such a great miracle could have happened. And so they take the man to their leaders. Unfortunately, though, the miracle took place on a Sabbath. You only read that word, you think, oh, right, here we go. And so begins this long interrogation of this poor fella as to how exactly he was healed. He's actually asked four times in this chapter, how were you healed? Verse 10, verse 15, verse 19, verse 26. What happened to you? How did this happen to you? Now, the Pharisees should have been rejoicing. They should have been so thankful to God for what had happened to this man who was clearly in great need. They should have rejoiced that God had performed such a miracle as this. But instead, you see, all they can see is their belief. Their belief that Jesus had broken the Sabbath. So how did he break the Sabbath? Well, we know, don't we, how the Pharisees were always adding layers of rules to God's law. They smothered what God had said with what they say. They smothered God's law with their own laws and their sub-laws and their sub-sub-laws and all lots of small print. But when they find out in verse 15 what Jesus did to the man, then when they look up their rules and their sub-rules, they discover that since Jesus made mud on the Sabbath, well, that's work. Jesus worked on the Sabbath. In fact, even healing the man of something that wasn't life-threatening also meant, in their opinion, that Jesus had worked on the Sabbath. In fact, arguably, I think the man, having washed his eyes, was seen as doing something unnecessary on the Sabbath, I think. So their conclusion is that at least for some of them, because Jesus has broken the Sabbath, verse 16, this man is not from God. Why? Because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others, of course, though, don't agree with that. They think, well, how could this have happened since only God's power could have done such a great miracle? So again, as we have found in our study of John's Gospel, there is division surrounding this person of Jesus Christ. Some think this thing, some think that thing. They don't seem to be able to agree as to who this person is. So when they can't agree so that they could unite as one to go against Jesus, what do? Well, they ask the man, what do you think about him? Verse 17. In other words, which side do you take? And the man takes Jesus' side. He is a prophet, he tells them. In other words, he's just like one of those Old Testament prophets that had been sent from God and who did great miracles like Elisha. The incredible things Elisha did, for example, in 2 Kings chapters 4 to 6 is incredible. But this man who was blind, this man is not bothered by these crazy Sabbath rules. He knows that a work of God has clearly happened. The man who healed him must be someone sent by God. But the Pharisees can't see that because they are blinded by their rules and by their belief. So this is what stands out for me here. I know ultimately it's because of their spiritual blindness that they're getting on like this. But in terms of application for us, in terms of what we can learn from this for ourselves, I think what we see here is that it is possible for someone to miss out on experiencing a God event like this and the blessing from it because of our presuppositional rules and beliefs. What do I mean by that? Well, for example, when we study Scripture, or when you listen to someone's experience, you and I, we will always approach it already with a set of beliefs in our mind, won't we? It's like a filter. It's like a test. We are always testing what people are saying or what we read in Scripture with a belief we already have. We always do that. So I would hope, for example, that most of our rules, our beliefs, are right rules. For example, the deity of Jesus Christ. That's a rule. That's a presuppositional belief. When we come to Scripture, we come to it believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so we test everything we hear about Jesus Christ against that rule. Another rule would be that Scripture doesn't just contain the Word of God, but all of Scripture is the Word of God. And therefore, the Word of God has the final authority in all things. Another would be that the belief of salvation being by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone. These are sound rules. These are biblical beliefs that must govern how we assess what people say to us about Jesus, or how we interpret the Scriptures for ourselves and apply them to our own lives. These are good rules. But some rules, like these Pharisees' rules, some beliefs that could blind us are arguably more subjective. And this is where we have to be careful, because what is subjective to me is fundamental to you, maybe. Maybe. For example, I'm a cessationalist. Sounds like a disease, doesn't it? I'm David and I've got cessationalism, you know. It sounds like a nasty bug. What does that mean? Well, I'm one of those who believe that the spiritual gifts of the apostolic age, such as speaking in tongues, such as speaking a word of prophecy from God, or having the gift of healing in your hands, those things, I believe, are not for today. They died with the apostles. They are not for today. Now, I have to be aware, I am aware to some degree, that that rule, that belief of mine potentially blinds me from appreciating what God is doing. So, for example, because my belief is cessational, when someone tells me, say, about things that are supposedly happening at the church down the road, and you want to see what's going on there, David, God is clearly showing his glory down the road, I'm thinking, no, he's not. No, it couldn't be. He just couldn't be. Why? Because I'm blinded by my rule. I am blinded by what God could be doing by my presuppositional belief. Now, don't get hung up on cessationalism tonight. See the principle for yourself, okay? What are the principles in your life? What are the beliefs, the rules in your life that could be blinding you from what God could be doing. For these Pharisees, they were missing out on rejoicing in what God was clearly doing and who this person clearly was. Why? Because they were blinded by their Sabbath rules. We need to be careful as to what we have taken on that could be blinding us from learning more about Jesus Christ. The second blindness in the passage is the blindness brought on by fear, the fear of man, verses 18 to 23. These leaders cannot accept what the man says. They go over the facts again and again. They even consider the possibility the man was never blind in the first place. So what do? Well, they call in his parents. They want them to verify that, yes, he is their son and that he was born blind. But look at his parents. They are the focus of the second point. How do his parents react? It's very easy to read into other people what you would do, isn't it? I would have thought they should have been ecstatic. I would have thought they would have been over the moon that their son, who had been blind from birth, could now see. I would have imagined that they themselves should have been searching out for the man who had healed their son, at the very least to meet him and to thank him. But there's a sense here they just don't want to get involved. Yes, he is their son, and yes, he was born blind, but please don't ask us about how he's able to see now. They were passing the buck. Ask him himself. He's of age. He'll tell you the answer. So why did they do that? Why are they behaving like that? Well, John tells us in verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided, you see, there's their rules and beliefs again. Already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Got to be fair with them it was a very serious thing to be threatened with being put out of the synagogue. It's, to a Jew, it's like being excommunicated. It was pretty serious. But this was the threat hanging over the people's head. Like back in chapter 7, there at the Feast of Tabernacles, people are whispering. Why are they whispering? Well, verse 12, some say, he's a good man. Others reply, no, he deceived. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Fear of others can be a blinding influence on discovering the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, someone can be afraid of what others will think of them if they do come to a Christmas carol service. So they don't come. They dismiss the idea of coming. They just don't come for fear of what others will think. Young people can fear what their peers will think if they attend a church youth club. Remember hearing of a guy at our previous church, and at school they called him God Boy because he came to our youth work, and he was really struggling to whether or not he should come to our youth work anymore, because he just didn't like being called those sorts of things. Fear of others can have a blinding influence on someone discovering more of Jesus. As Proverbs 29 verse 25 tells us, the fear of man or fearing people will prove to be a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The truth is that when we live in fear of other people, we, in effect, we become their slaves. We become trapped in living how they want us to live. Rather than us breaking free of their threats, and here in this context tonight, we discover Jesus Christ. Now, that's easy for me to say from a pulpit tonight. For some Christians tonight in the world, they could very well be fearful of others. We think of Christians in North Korea. I mean, it's understandable. People living in fear of being sent to labor camps, in some cases, literally worked to death. It's understandable there, wouldn't it be? Christians in countries like Iran or Eritrea or Saudi Arabia, where they must be as wise as serpents. Why? Because they live under real threats of death. But what about us? I'm sure it's not the case for all of us, okay? But I'm guessing that for most of us, our context is very different. For most of us, the threat concerns more of our reputation than of our life. In fact, a lot of what we think is a threat is just something in our head. It's what the devil has persuaded us to believe will happen if, for example, we decide that we're going to reprioritize our life. We're going to put God at the very top of our life rather than where he is, somewhere about 10th in our life. We believe the lies the devil tells us. If you do that, oh, what will your family think? If you do that and put God first and come out twice on a Sunday, I mean, whoa, radical. But if you come out twice on a Sunday, what will your colleagues think? We listen to those lies. We believe them even. And we can live in fear of what others think. And so we miss out on discovering more about Jesus Christ. We're blinded by the fear of man. And so we miss out on experiencing more of God in our lives. The third blindness in the passage is the blindness from pride, you see, in verses 24 to 34. The leaders are still blind. They are still unable to see who Jesus is. And so what do? Well, they bring the man in again, in and out. Give glory to God, they tell him. What does that mean? It means tell the truth. That's what Joshua said to Achan back in Joshua 7, verse 19. In other words, look, before God, tell the truth. Own up. Admit to us the truth, because we know this man you're talking about is a sinner. We know that, they say. So come on, you must be hiding something from us. Give glory to God. Tell us what exactly happened. And all that this poor fella can say is a simple confession of what did happen. Verse 25, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And they're stumped again. You see, it's the facts. They're stumped. They just can't get round the fact of what has actually happened. So they ask him again, verse 26, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? And actually, this is where we begin to see the worth of this man who had been born blind. Because he now shows how illogical, how nonsensical their behavior is. He tells them, look, I've told you already what he did, but you're not listening. So why do you keep asking me what he did? Is it because you also want to become one of his disciples? Little irony there, maybe. I don't know. But that's when they become rude with him. They hurl insults at him. They curse him. In their frustration, that is how people tend to react. They hurl insult. They get rude. You see, he has exposed here their stupidity. He's highlighting here how silly they're being and asking him the same question again and again. And so he's touching a nerve. He's put his finger on a very painful nerve point, and it's the nerve called pride. That's why they get all touchy. We're followers of Moses. We know for sure that God sent him. But as for this chap, they say we haven't a clue where he's from, even though they did. Chapter 7, verse 27. And again, we get to see the worth of this man who had been born blind. and how remarkable it is to him that this great miracle has occurred. Only someone sent from God could have done, and yet these religious leaders, it's remarkable to him how they haven't a clue how to process it. So they're blinded by their rules, and here they're blinded by their pride. They cannot see the logic, or at least they won't accept the logic of what he's saying here, that if this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. I think just in passing, but do you see how this chap, even though he had spent all his life blind, there's more to him than just his eyes? I think it reminds us in passing just how disabled folk are also made in God's image, regardless of their disability. Yes, he was disabled, yet he's still able to do as he does here. He's quite a brilliant chap, really. But these religious leaders are so blinded by their pride, their only response is to insult him. They do it three times. Look what they say. You were steeped in sin at birth. In other words, it's your sin. It's your fault that has caused your blindness. That's what the disciples have said in verse 2. They say, how dare you lecture us? In other words, you're beneath us. Why should we have to stand here and listen to you, they say. And then thirdly, they just throw him out. They put him out of the synagogue. He's no longer allowed to go and worship God again. If they hadn't have been so blind, if they hadn't have been so proud, they might just have remembered the scriptures that described what the Messiah would do when he came. Isaiah 29:18, in that day, this day, Isaiah says, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Or chapter 35, verse 5, Isaiah again says, the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what he was going around doing, opening the eyes of the blind, causing the lame to leap like a deer and shout for joy. But they're so proud, these people, so blinded by their pride, they can't see it. And then Isaiah 42, verse 7, I, the Lord, have chosen you, Christ, that is. I have chosen you in righteousness. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Pride closes the mind. Pride narrows the mind. Pride hardens the heart. And we don't get to learn more about Jesus. So how then are we to be? How ought we to be? That's our closing point, which ought to be another sermon, but in 3 minutes, let's go. Verses 35 to 41. The Jews, you see, had thrown the man out of the temple, but as an early father, a church father says, the Lord of the temple found him. Isn't that wonderful? Do you see here what Jesus is doing? I think it's next Lord's Day. We're going to begin to look at chapter 10. But Jesus is doing here with this man what he'll tell us about next Lord's Day. That he's the good shepherd. That he is the one, you see, he goes after his sheep. And he is the one who, remember, he heard Christ's word to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Here he is. He recognizes his voice in verse 4. And eventually, this man who was born blind but now can see, he will become a follower of Jesus Christ in just a little while. This is what Jesus does, you see. He opens the eyes of the blind. He calls them to follow him. And as the good shepherd he is, he cares for them and looks after them and keeps them for the rest of their lives and for eternity. This conversation is pretty straightforward, verses 35 to 38, but it does complete for us the man's journey to faith. In verse 12, he said he didn't know where Jesus was. In verse 17, he comes a bit forward. He says, well, he's a prophet. In verse 25, he questions, he criticizes the belief of the Pharisees. They say Jesus is a sinner. He says, how could he be? And finally here, when he meets Jesus himself, he acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, and he worships him. He was born blind, then he could see, now he can really see. He sees who Jesus is. That's what John wants us to do. Regardless of our physical ability, he wants us to see, chapter 20, verse 31, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that by seeing that, by believing in him, we would have life in his name. So how ought we to be? How can we minimize being blinded to Christ? We'll very quickly look at verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." For judgment I have come, he says. Jesus didn't come to judge the world. That's what he told us back in chapter 3, verse 17. He came to save the world, didn't he? That's what he told us. But the truth is, you see, in Jesus coming to save some means that the rest are condemned. It's a bit like that quote that says, you know, the same sun by the same power melts wax and hardens mud. It's the same thing, but two different outcomes. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, but those who won't accept him will never be saved. They will die in their sins and face him eventually as their judge. Here where he says the blind will see and those who see will become blind, what he's telling us there is that those who know that they are spiritually blind, if in their humility they turn to him, he gives them sight. The blind will see and be saved. However, those who think they can already see, like these Pharisees did, those who have already worked it all out, in their pride, they already know who Jesus is. They already know what Jesus is all about. Those who see, Jesus says, will become blind. They will remain lost in their blindness for all eternity. So what we are reminded here of is the beauty of the principle of poverty. The principle of poverty, the need for us to be humble. The need for us to be humble in spirit before God and to not presume, I've got all this sorted. I know all this. I know about Jesus. What are you telling me about Jesus again tonight for? I know all about this. There's a great danger in that. A great danger in that. Charles Spurgeon said, "It's not our littleness that hinders Christ, but our bigness. It's not our weakness that hinders Christ, it's our strength. It's not our darkness that hinders Christ, it's our supposed light that holds back his hand." Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So for us, the way for us to go higher with Jesus is first to go lower before Jesus. It's to be the tax collector and not the Pharisee in Luke 18. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you," Jesus said, "that this man, rather than the very religious Pharisee, this man went home justified before God." Why? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, let's learn to practice the habit of humbling ourselves before the Lord, of remembering our constant unworthiness before God, that he may lift us up in due time. Amen. Oh Lord, help us then to remember that, we pray. We thank you, Lord, that there is always so much more to learn about Jesus Christ. So please bless us with that constant spirit of humility. Even, Lord, that broken spirit. Please, Lord, that you would hear us and lift us up and show us more of our Savior. Help us, Lord, to be aware of little rules and beliefs that maybe aren't quite biblical, Lord, but get in the way of us seeing more of you and appreciating more of you, Lord. Help us to be aware of those personal beliefs that blind us to Jesus. Oh Lord, help us, we pray, not to fear man, not to be afraid of what we think others will think of us if we put God and Christ first in our lives. But help us to truly give him the position in our lives that he is always worthy of. Father, please forgive us of all our sins. Forgive us of all our foolishness, please. And help us to learn from this man who was born blind, who then could see, but eventually then could really see. Help us to learn from him, O God, and to be all the better for it. We ask in Jesus Christ. Amen.